In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The commitment of a Christian is total commitment. That's the kind of faith we see in St. Alban. That's the kind of faith we heard about last Sunday. Today's gospel, which ironically in this year, year A in the lectionary, is the same as for the feast of St. Alban. So last Sunday we used the Sunday reading, so we wouldn't have back-to-back the same gospel. But today's gospel continues what some call Jesus's missionary discourse, which is Matthew chapter 10. Now, before we get too comfortable with the thought that Jesus' words here are only for the professional Christian missionaries, let us remember that this passage is addressed to all of us. Jesus has a word for every Christian believer, for we all have the vocation of Christian discipleship, and discipleship includes glorifying Christ before others by living holy lives and sharing the gospel, by being disciples that make disciples. And Jesus begins this missionary discourse in Matthew with the calling of the 12 that we heard about last week. And before he sent them out, Jesus calls them in close to him. Gathering close to Jesus is a way of empowering them. It's no mistake that that's what we do here in church on Sunday morning. We gather close to Jesus so that we can be empowered when we leave this place. Perhaps sometimes you have felt powerless to do some of the things that you feel God has been leading you to do. It may be that you started out too soon along that path. Perhaps God needed some more face time to shape and mold you and empower you. Remember, it took 40 years for God to get Moses ready for what he wanted him to do. Well, after Jesus calls his disciples close, then he sends them out. And he gives them instructions for how to carry out their mission. And we also have instructions for carrying out our mission. And we can turn again and again to the Holy Bible for unfailing guidance on all the tasks that we are obligated to, on all the theological and moral questions that may come up along the way. We have the Bible, but we also have the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us, to inspire us from the inside out, to show us the way and unfold and unveil God's will. We also have the hope of the church to lead us and guide us. We have those around us who are brothers and sisters in Christ, there to encourage, there to give feedback, there to be a family. We have those who are fathers in the family, those whom God has empowered in apostolic ministry, bishops, the ones entrusted to oversee the flock. It's the duty of a bishop to guard the faith, to be the chief teacher, and to nourish the people in word and sacraments. And the priests are the co-workers in that ministry. The priests are out among the people as ambassadors of Christ, there to listen and give counsel, to preach and teach and absolve in the Lord's name. This is part of a pattern of family life, the church's life, the life of a family. People come into this fellowship, they're born into this mystical body. Once people are born in a family, they're raised up, of course. And so we raise people up through our spiritual heritage. We pray together and read the Bible together. We learn and grow together in things like Sunday school and vacation Bible school and youth group and Bible studies and so forth. And as we grow up, we begin to move out in various ways, just like Jesus sent out the disciples. We either go out, start new churches, or get involved in ministries outside the church, or some of us get involved in ministries that affect others both inside and outside the church, making a difference beyond ourselves. Of course, moving out in God's mission is not without problems. Last Sunday, Jesus talked about persecutions that would await you when you go out there. He says, don't be afraid of any hostility that may come along. For your job is not to arrest hostility that comes from the world. Your job is to remain faithful in spite of any hostility that you may face. Today, we pick up with some words about discipleship from our blessed Lord that might seem a bit shocking, but we need them to shape our perspective. Jesus says, don't think that I have come to bring peace on earth. Forget those Christmas carols for a moment. Don't think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? It cuts. Now, if that was all that Jesus had said, we might have a bad perception of it. But Jesus is rightfully grabbing us and trying to get our attention here. He's trying to tell us that the things he will do is going to shake people up. And sometimes we need to be shaken up a little bit, because while we're able to recognize the hostility that comes out there from the world outside, we're often less able to recognize the hostility on the inside, within ourselves, within our family. And Jesus warns us that in some cases his radical call of discipleship will bring hostility within the closest of bonds, the human family. He says, I have come to divide such close relations as a man and his father, a mother and daughter. And if you can't choose me over them, then you're not good enough for me. Ouch. These kinds of passages are what we call the hard sayings of Jesus. They seem to clash with our expectations so abrasively we can hardly believe that it really came from the mouth of Jesus. And he goes on to say something a bit more familiar. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I think Jesus is speaking here of the stark realities of priorities. What is most important? When faced with tough choices, one turns to his or her priorities to help sort things out. Often that's how we find out what someone's real priorities are. That's why people say conflict reveals character. That is, it's only when we have to make these tough decisions under real pressure that we discover what is truly important to a person, including ourselves. So Jesus is warning his disciples. Before you go out there, before you face a hostile world, before things get all messy in your life, you need to set your priorities in order. And so he draws them close. And in case you missed it, Jesus is telling us, I am your number one priority. Our main commitment as Christian disciples is that Jesus is our number one priority. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. Now, we have many things that are meaningful and important and even crucial to us. But what is your highest priority? Is it food, water, shelter, time? Your highest priority is not your job, your home, or your possessions. It's not your country, or your ethnic or family heritage. It is not your father or mother, nor your children. It is not even your husband or your wife or yourself. Your highest priority is Jesus Christ. Well, who is this person who is supposed to have top priority in our lives? Our faith has a rich heritage of answers to that question. We see all kinds of titles and descriptions throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. We call him today in the church the second person of the Trinity. In the Bible, he's called the Savior and Redeemer of the world. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the only begotten Son of God. He is the bread of life and the captain of salvation. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the desire of nations. He is the light of the world and the dayspring from on high. He is, as Isaiah says, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the glory and wisdom of the Lord God Almighty. He is like the Ancient of Days and the head of the church. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Good Shepherd. He is our great High Priest. He is the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the perfect icon of the Father. He is the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Man of Sorrows, the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus is the bright morning star. He is the Rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000, the Bishop of our souls. He is the resurrection and the life, the root of David. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, the seed of the woman, the true light, the true vine, the truth. He is the incarnate Word of God. I could go on. I think you get the picture. But we must remember that all of these titles and descriptions begin with that first confession that we find in the church, that confession that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is not Lord in your heart, all of those other descriptions don't really matter too much. One thing and one thing alone should have final command over every Catholic believing heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the measure of all things. He gives us true perspective. He puts everything else in its proper order. He helps us see that He should be our highest priority. For Jesus lays an absolute claim on His church. He should rightfully be number one in our lives. But what about the second part of this gospel passage, all of this reward talk? Well, I think Jesus is getting at the point here that having Him as our top priority is not without its reward. Everything falls into place when Jesus is number one. He says that, remember, welcoming the Son is the equivalent of welcoming the Father. The Jewish concept of Shaliah regards the king's emissary as if he were the king himself. And remember, just as the Son was the emissary of the Father, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are emissaries of the King, the Son of God. And so we see this blessing move on down the line. Welcoming a prophet. Prophet might be the Christian who's gone out into the world to make a difference outside the church. Welcoming the prophet earns the host a prophet's reward. Welcoming the righteous person earns the host a righteous person's reward. Here the righteous person, we might call that a true mature Christian. Someone we look up to as a strong believer, even a living saint. Finally, he said, there's great reward even for these little ones because they are my disciples. The little ones might be children or new Christians. And so each segment of the church's life cycle is represented. Those who are newborns, those who are growing up, and those who have been sent out. And Jesus' note about reward here underscores the idea that the worthiness of a disciple is related to the priority of Jesus in their lives. I think it's Jesus' way of saying, you can't go wrong with me as number one. Everything else falls into place. He doesn't say what the rewards are. Certainly, just as he talked about persecutions and rewards for himself, that he would suffer death, that he would be raised from the dead and reign triumphant, the same thing follows for his disciples. He doesn't tell us in detail what all the rewards are. He only says they are certain. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, empower us to make Jesus the top priority in our hearts, that as committed disciples, we may share the blessings of Christ with all those we bring to Him. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen.